Good evening. It is time to begin our study of the Book of Acts, Part 2. We began a review of the first 14 chapters a couple of weeks ago, and tonight we're getting into Chapter 16. Mike covered chapter 15 for us, the previous two classes, and we're going to be beginning Chapter 16 this evening. Before we start, I'm going to ask, I don't know who's got the... Let's just begin with a prayer, if we will. Holy Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together with your children, fellow saints in your kingdom and citizens of your kingdom. We're so thankful for this opportunity to study your word, to learn about how you would have your people live in an ungodly world. Help us to understand your truth and apply it to our lives in a way that has an impact on the world around us, but most importantly, has an impact on our own hearts and our own families. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who gave his life for us, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right. So we're in the Book of Acts, Part 2. Now, Sunday, a couple weeks ago, we began with a review of the first 14 chapters, and in that, I spent most of the time looking at one particular theme or a thread that we pulled through the whole first 14 chapters, and that really kind of pulls the whole book together, and that is the idea of the preaching of the gospel. But I pointed out that there are several themes that you can find that kind of work their way through the whole book, that as you study the book, if you pull those threads, it's kind of like a needlework or something like that, and there's a certain thread, color thread, that works its way through this whole thing. And it's that way with the book of Acts. There are about four that I think are really the dominant ones. And of course, as we pointed out, the big one is the preaching of the gospel. We pointed out how that's like was like Secretariat winning the Belmont Stakes. The rest are just left behind in the dust and don't even show up at the finish line. But tonight, as we work our way through the rest of the book, we begin looking at this. We're going to look at kind of all four themes. And the way I want to do it is we're going to look at the first four, as we call them threads here, the four main themes. The first one we're going to look at is preaching the word. And that's the one we established a couple weeks ago. The second one is the idea of the working of the Holy Spirit. It's definitely in there, and that's something we're going to be looking at. The growing church is the third one. And then the fourth one is just the facts, people, places, events. And so what we're going to do tonight, instead of working our way tonight through that fourth one on Wednesday night. We're going to spend on the nights that I'm teaching class on Wednesday, we're going to look at the facts. Just kind of look at these people, places, and events and try to get a lot of involvement from you and the audience answer questions. So I've got the guys with the microphones available to go around and couple things I've been asked to tell you. Please let the guys who are holding the microphones hold them. Please don't take them from them. And also, please kind of keep your mask on. It kind of defeats the purpose if you take your mask off and you're just speaking all over their hands as they're holding that mic. So those are a couple of requests that the elders asked me to pass on tonight for our study. On Sunday, we'll look at those three, the first three, preaching the word, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the growing church. That we'll spend a little time looking at those and pulling those threads. But on Wednesday nights, we're just going to look at the facts. So let's look first of all at chapter 16. Mike left off in chapter 15 with Paul and Silas leaving out of Antioch on their second preaching tour, or missionary journey, whichever you prefer to call it. I like preaching tour because I see it as the theme of preaching. And this is the second missionary journey, second preaching tour. And in chapter 15, verses 40 through 41, you have the beginning of the second journey. Paul and Silas take off on this idea of going out. Now, Mike promised, and I'm going to hold you to this, Mike, because I didn't prepare anything on this, the split between Paul and Barnabas. That's going to be up to you to... Or either that, or I could just create a whole big mess and you have to come fix that. But anyway, Mike said that he didn't have time to get to that on Sunday, so hopefully there'll be a lesson on that whole event there. But as a result of that split, that break between Barnabas and Paul, Paul chose another man who took named Silas and took him with it. That's it, took him with him on this tour. Verse 40 and 41 says this, "But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the church." Now what we're going to do tonight is just kind of work our way through some of the characters and events here in this chapter. And the first character is just going to be Paul. Who is Paul? We talked about the... We didn't really spend a lot of time talking about him in any of the classes so far. It's one of those things that we probably all think, well, I know who Paul is. We all know who Paul is. But it doesn't hurt to spend a little bit of time just kind of remembering and doing a little bit of review of who he is and his involvement in the Lord's work. So the first thing, and I'll throw this out. Raise your hand if you want to give me a little description of the Apostle Paul. Anybody? LR? Hang on a second.
He was also called Saul of Tarsus. He's from Cilicia. He was a Jew. He was a Benjaminite, and he was a Pharisee, and he was zealous for the law.
Okay.
And he was very zealous in pursuing Christians because he did not believe in the religion. And he was trying to purify his Judaism, is what you would say. And he was persecuting Christians until he got on the road to Damascus and saw had the visit by Jesus Christ. He was told to go to Antioch and that he would be told words that he must listen to. And he would meet Ananias. And, of course, he went there, and after 3 days of praying and fasting and being blind, he got his sight back and obeyed the gospel. But he became a staunch supporter for the gospel, and within 3 days, he was in a synagogue preaching and teaching. Okay. So it shows his heart was in the right place. And once he was converted, he went after it, and he was not afraid to hold back.
Okay. All right, good comments. So, Paul, when you find out about Paul, he was, as LR said, he was a Jew, he was a Pharisee, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, which that makes sense, since Saul, the first king, was his namesake as well, was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he was committed to attacking the church. In fact, that's one of the first things I put about him, is that he's just a former persecutor. We first introduced him in Acts chapter 7 in verse 58. In Acts chapter 7, who is being killed, executed by, basically by a mob, but it's being sanctioned by the Jewish leadership. Who was being executed at that time? Stephen, someone said. Stephen. Stephen was one of the seven men that were chosen to serve the widows there in Acts chapter 6 because of the problems with them being overlooked, and as a result of the preaching and teaching that Stephen did, he got into a lot of conflict and was, in fact, if you notice in Acts chapter 7, I want you to turn back very briefly to Acts chapter 7, because it's interesting, actually Acts chapter 6, Acts 7 is the actual defense by Stephen and then the stoning, but Acts chapter 6 in verse 9, notice something that is said here that I think kind of catches us and connects us to the Apostle Paul. Verse 9. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, who was from Cilicia, as LR just pointed out. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was from Cilicia. So this is kind of getting, kind of tying this together, giving us an idea of how Paul now is going to, or Saul, as he's known at the time, is going to become involved in this. And then in chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7, they're getting ready to execute Stephen. And what do we, that's the first introduction to Paul by name, or by the name of Saul, verse 58. They had taken him out of the city and they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside the robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So that's our first introduction to Saul. Does that kind of leave it? Does it leave it there, or does he become even more involved? This is where you can either say no or yes. He becomes more involved. It becomes much more involved, right, exactly. And so what happens is he becomes more involved because in chapter 8, the beginning of the verse, says Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. So Paul was engaged in this. Not only was he holding these coats, but he was heavily involved in persecuting. And it says then, and on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. But then in chapter 8, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. And we won't take the time to look at all of the passages, but in many, many passages, Paul referred to himself as a persecutor, as a murderer, one who had men and women put to death. So he confessed and admitted what he had done. But that was his former life. That's what he was, a former persecutor. Second thing that we want to point out here is that he was a chosen apostle. Paul was chosen by God to be an apostle. Because Eleanor touched on something. He was a very religious man. He was a devout believer in God, but he was a denier that Christ was the Son of God. He was a very religious man. It's like many people in religion today. Very religious, very devout, very devoted. But he didn't know the truth. And God's call and purpose in calling him was to use that devotion, that drive, for God's purpose. And so that's why he appeared to him on the road to Damascus and then told him to go into the city. And in Acts chapter 9, he says, "And I am Jesus," verse 5, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." And then the Lord appears to a man named Ananias and says, "Go and see Saul. He's waiting for you." And what does Ananias say? Somebody said, "All right, had a no and no thank you." It was, "Wait a minute, Lord." First of all, "Sure, Lord, I'm going. I'll go." Well, here, I want you to go to Paul staying at the street. And it's, whoa, wait a minute, Lord. Any of us ever kind of done that when we start looking at what the Lord wants out of us? Well, the apostle Ananias did that, but notice what the Lord tells him in verse 15. He's not here, he may have come here to kill Christians or arrest Christians, but that's not what he's going to be used for now. He says in verse 15, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And so he switches from a persecutor to a chosen apostle to be sent out for this work. Now, was he saved on the road to Damascus? You can speak up. No, he wasn't. When was he saved? When he obeyed, exactly. 3 days later, when he was baptized, he was saved. And then immediately began preaching and teaching in the synagogue. In fact, in the text, it's not really clear how long, but it looks like, Galatians says it's 3 years. So he's in and out of Galatia, or in and out of Damascus. He goes into Arabia and has some visions from God, and then comes back and he's preaching and teaching in Damascus. And all the Jews are saying, "Yay, Paul, way to go, woo-hoo," right? Is that their reaction? No. All right, thank you. That was not their reaction. What was their reaction? They plotted to kill him. They said, "We've got to kill this guy. We have to stop this guy. We can't shut him up," in the sense of being able to debate him and with words refute what he's saying. So we're just going to have to kill him. And so he has to be led out of the city in a basket. And as Moses was saved in a basket, as one fellow said, the Lord specializes in basket cases. Some of his best leaders, Moses and the Apostle Paul. All right. So he is a baptized believer, is the next thing that we see about him in verse 18. And then after that, he's a passionate preacher. In chapter 9, in verse 22, says, in verse 20 says, "Immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. So he began preaching immediately. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing him them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. There's that preaching element. We'll talk about more of that on Sunday morning. All right, so that's who Paul is. That's kind of just a brief summary, brief survey. Those are just four kind of key points that you can kind of help you keep in mind who the Apostle Paul is. Now, the next thing is, and Mike talked a little bit about this on Sunday morning, is the next guy, Silas. In fact, I had to borrow Mike's picture. I had to send it to him because I didn't have the Olin Mills photo of Silas. Mike had gotten that somehow or another. So appreciate it, brother. All right, so Silas. Who is Silas?
He's a Roman.
All right, he's a Roman, but what else is he? All right. Well, LR said he's a Roman, and that is true. We see that here in chapter 16. What else is he? All right, he's a Jew, exactly. Good job. So he's a Jewish Christian who also happens to be a Roman. But look in chapter 15, verse 22. He's a prominent Jewish Christian. Verse 22, Acts 15 says, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders of the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabas, and Silas. And notice how it describes them. Leading men among the brethren. So in the church in Jerusalem, Silas is a leading man. He has a prominent role within the church there as a Christian and as a Jew. And as we see, as we'll see tonight, a Roman citizen as well. What else is he? Not only is he a leading man among the brethren, what else? What does it say about him in chapter in verse 25? Verses 25 through 27. Kind of the next thing. He's a servant of Christ, risking his life. I think sometimes we forget about the fact that even though there are periods of peace in Jerusalem, what is the risk to every single Christian in Jerusalem?
Death.
Death, yes, exactly. Death. Another Saul or another Paul, someone else, even though Saul has gone away now and is not involved in this, somebody else could be involved in this. The Jews were not going to be pleased with that. So verse 25, this is the letter that is sent out with Silas and Judas and Paul and Barnabas. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. And so Silas here is recognized as a man who has risked his life for the cause of Christ. So he's a servant of Christ, risking his life in the middle of a time where that was a great, great big deal. That was a problem. One other thing we see about him here in verse 32 is that he is a prophet, an encouraging prophet. Johnny and I were talking about this on Sunday a little bit. Verse 32, Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. Let's talk about where did that happen in verse 32? Where did they encourage the brethren? All right, say that again.
In Antioch,
exactly, in Antioch. They went with Paul and Barnabas up to Antioch, and so not only were they there to say, well, this letter is from the apostles and elders down in Jerusalem and the church in Jerusalem, but they were there to speak, authorized spokesmen for God, prophets who would be able to speak the word of God by divine revelation through the working of the Holy Spirit, that they would be able to preach and teach to the folks there and provide encouragement and strength for the brethren there, in addition to the letter itself. And so they were encouraged. He was an encouraging prophet. And the fourth thing that we see about him, he becomes now, in verses 40 and 41, Paul's preaching partner and is basically with him now through thick and thin for a decade or more, preaching and teaching with him as they go out and preach and teach. All right, that's Silas. Any questions, thoughts, comments about Silas? These are important people, important characters, and so I just wanted us to get a little bit of a background and thought process wrapped around who they are and their work that they're doing. So what was the original intent? This was the question now. The next question, what was the original intent of the journey? What did they originally plan to do when they first said, let's go out? The journey afterwards, the second preaching tour.
To check on all the people that Paul had spread the word to Christ.
Okay, yeah, this leads up to the split with Barnabas, but in verse 36, what does it say? Very good. Matt, so after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word by the Lord and see how they are. So that first preaching tour, that first missionary journey, they had established churches across Cyprus, across the island, and then up into Asia Minor. And that's all in chapters 13 and 14. Chapter 15, you have the conflict over circumcision of non-Jews in Acts 15. And now they're going back out, and they're going to strengthen those churches. But what did it so that was their first plan. What happened? Did it stop there? What did it become after that? It just expanded. So they reached those churches, but instead of going back to Antioch and said, all right, we've done our job, what do they do? What do they continue to do? Go out and preach. They go out and preach. And like I said, we'll talk about that in more detail on Sunday, but that's their job. They're going out and they're sharing the gospel. They're spreading the gospel in new places, new territory. Now, expanded preaching tour into new territory. Now, here's a map. It's, can you see that okay? Is it visible, sort of? I know it's Wednesday night. It's been a long 3 days of work, but you can nod your heads. Or you can shake your head and say, no, I can't see it. It's, right? All right, so this is the journey here. There we go. There. So they're going from Antioch here, and they take the land path up through Tarsus. Whose hometown was Tarsus? The Apostle Paul. So that was his home there. They go up across the land instead of going across the sea. They get up to Tarsus. And I want you to notice something it says there in verse 41, chapter 15, verse 41. What are they doing as they travel through? So they leave Antioch, and they're going up. That's Syria, so they're going up through the northern part of Syria, up into Cilicia, which is where Tarsus is. What are they doing in that area? All right, building up and strengthening the brethren, the churches. It references the word churches. So what does that tell us that's in this area that we've never heard about before? Churches. Where did they come from? Well, we don't know for sure, but they're strengthening these churches in this area. And this might could tell us a little something about the missing years of Paul. Have you ever thought about the fact that when Paul is sent away from Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9, because down in Jerusalem they want to kill him there, and they send him away, they send him back home to Tarsus. He goes back home to Tarsus from Jerusalem. And for anywhere from 5 to 7 years, we don't hear about him until Barnabas goes and picks him up in Jerusalem, or in Tarsus, goes up to Tarsus and gets him and brings him down to Antioch in chapter 11. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that for those 5 or so years, Paul's up there twiddling his thumbs? Anybody? Anybody think that he's just up there twiddling his thumbs, doing nothing? He's extremely, that's a good point. He's very active. He's extremely active. And so it's very possible that some of these churches, at least in Cilicia, could have been established by Paul while he's preaching and living in Tarsus, away from the Jerusalem area where there's so much conflict with the Jewish nation. But this also helps us explain something. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a description here by the Apostle Paul of the things that he's gone through. And the interesting thing about this is that when you read this, there's little to no record of most of this taking place. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 through 28, Paul is confronting some people who are trying to undermine his authority in Corinth. And the letter to Corinth was written around 56, 57. He gets to Corinth in 51, so this journey begins in 50. So it's about 6 or 7 years later when Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians that we call 2 Corinthians. And there are so many things happening to Paul here that are not recorded anywhere that we know of, that were not preserved for us by the Lord, except here in this letter to the Corinthians. Verse 23 says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number." When was the very first record of Paul being beaten in the New Testament? Anybody? All right, here in Acts chapter 16. Exactly, here in Acts chapter 16, it was the first record of him being beaten. So he says, beaten times without number. And this is about 6 years after that beating that takes place here in Philippi. So anyway, so they beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Where is that recorded? It's not, except here. So it doesn't seem like Paul's character. What do you think Paul's been doing? He's been preaching and teaching and getting beaten by the Jews for preaching the gospel. Maybe it was there in the area around Tarsus and Cilicia up in here. Maybe in northern Syria. We don't really know, because there are other things here that are recorded. He goes on, verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. The only time that's described is here in Acts chapter 16. Rods, beaten by rods would be the Roman punishment for him. We'll talk about that in a moment. Once I was stoned. That happened in Acts chapter 14 in Lystra. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Okay, when you read that 3 times I was shipwrecked, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Acts 27. But has he gotten to that yet? No, exactly. He hasn't gotten there yet. You're right. So that hasn't even taken place. So he's traveling around and preaching the gospel and has been in 3 shipwrecks that are not even recorded. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. And then he goes on to describe all the dangers that he's been through and the troubles and struggles. And so Paul has been preaching the gospel. He's been teaching and traveling. He hasn't been just camped out in Tarsus at home doing nothing for that period of time. And he goes on the preaching tour, and now he's continuing this work of getting out and preaching and teaching. All right, so that's the path they take. This kind of gives us an idea of what's going on in his life. Now, who did they pick up in the city of Lystra? This is going now to chapter 16 and verse 1. Who did they pick up in Lystra? Say it again.
Timothy,
exactly, good. Timothy, they pick up Timothy, and we won't spend a lot of time on Timothy, or we'd just use up every bit of our time here, but Timothy, chapter 16, verse 1, they come to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Now, Paul calls Timothy his son in the faith, in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2. I want us to look at one passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. Because by the time Paul gets there for the second journey, by the way, what happened to Paul in Lystra where he picks Timothy up? In the first preaching journey, missionary journey? What happened to Paul there in Lystra about 3 or 4 years earlier?
Just guessing, he's probably beaten.
Stoned. That's where he was stoned. He was stoned and left for dead. All right. And so who was a witness of that? Timothy was a witness of that. Exactly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 and 11. Well, let's find that. So now he's talking about, he's writing this letter to Timothy. He says, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. What that tells us is most people say that Timothy was converted in Antioch. There in Antioch of Pisidia, which is up in this area right here. Where are we? Right there. And then when he was in, then followed him back down to Lystra, which was his home, and Timothy was preaching in Lystra and Derbe, and this was the conversion of Timothy, and that's why Paul calls him his son in the faith. All right, and so that was their introduction to Timothy, and there are a lot of things we could talk about Timothy, but let's go to the next question. What issue, let's see, is it going to turn? Can you turn it for me? There we go. What issue did they face with Timothy? That ties in with what Mike was covering on Sunday and Wednesday and last Wednesday and Sunday. All right, he wasn't circumcised. But in Acts chapter 15, nobody had to be circumcised anymore, right? Well, at least not to be saved. Gentiles didn't have to be saved. But he was not, he was an uncircumcised Jew. And Paul makes it clear in the Galatian letter that Titus was with him who was a Greek, and no Greek was required to be circumcised in connection to the faith. How did they solve the problem, though, with Timothy? They had him circumcised. John's right. They had him circumcised. How is that not a contradiction? How is that not a contradiction of the stand that they took in Acts 15?
He wasn't being circumcised as a matter of salvation. He was circumcised as a matter of acceptance.
All right, Matt, very good. He wasn't being circumcised as a matter of salvation, but for as a matter of acceptance. Is that what you said? Right? Okay, that's accurate. He was a Jew, and in order for him to go into the synagogues and be around Jews and preach to Jews, what's the first thing that they're going to do if he's not circumcised? They're going to throw him out. They're not going to listen to him. Matt, did you hear him? Okay. Anybody else? Okay. All right. I told these guys to be ready with the microphones, and David hadn't moved. Except once. There we go. Okay. All right. So it was a matter of Timothy was a Jew, and then the only way they would be able to get Timothy into the synagogues and in association with Jewish non-Christians so that he could preach the gospel of Christ is if he complied with Jewish laws. In fact, in the Bible reading on Sundays, we're in Acts chapter 21, and what got Paul arrested, or how did Paul get arrested in Jerusalem? What was he doing? Was he violating the law of Moses?
They accused him of bringing uncircumcised Greeks into the temple.
They accused him of bringing uncircumcised Greeks into the temple, exactly, Matt. But what was he doing in the temple? Say it again. He was paying for some men to comply with the Jewish law, and he was supporting them there in that, and so to show that he was not trying to just get rid of Judaism, he was practicing Jewish religious practices, but not in relation to salvation. All right? So that was the reason they had to do that. Next question: who did they pick up in Troas? All right, so we're back to to Acts 16. So they pass through this area. Let me go through this quickly. They're here, and they work their way through these churches, and they're going to go here. They want to go. Asia is actually more down in this area because the churches of Asia, Ephesus, and so forth are down in here. Bithynia is up here, and we'll talk about this more on Sunday, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them go down into Asia. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let them go up into Bithynia. And so they end up on the coast at a city of Troas. And when they're there, they pick up someone. Who do they pick up? All right, Luke, how do we know? Who said that? Matt, did you say that?
He says, like, we and us statements throughout there. All right. Now he says it in verse 10.
Let's see. Goodness.
Yeah, verse 10. He says, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Luke, being the author, would be the one that would be indicating the pronoun us, meaning a collective people.
Yeah. Before that, it was they and them, and then in verse 10, when he, that is Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go. So we and us. So you start running into this we and us, and then versus them and they, as the pronouns describing it, was indicating that the author now is traveling with the Apostle Paul. And so he's with them there in the city of Troas. And then they have the vision. He goes over into Macedonia. And so they kind of answers the next question. Where's Philippi? It's up there across the Aegean Sea into Macedonia. So now they're into Europe. But trick question. Is this the first time the gospel goes into Europe? It's a trick question. Think about it for a second. Are we sure? I've said that before, but I've had to revise my opinion on that.
We get to the study about the Roman churches that was in Rome. How did they get there? Most likely they came from those in Jerusalem that went and spread the gospel there in Rome. So it's probably already been taught, but not by an apostle.
All right, so you want to repeat that?
Go ahead. I said, we know that there are churches in Rome from the writings of Paul, and they had to be established from the original Christians in Jerusalem that had moved to Rome. So, yes, they'd been done carried there, but I don't think by an apostle.
Okay, good answer. And exactly. In fact, we find in chapter 18, when we got there, when Paul arrives in Corinth, who has been kicked out of Rome because of, thought to be because of riots over Christ. The Jews have been kicked out, including a couple of Christians named Ananias, Aquila and Priscilla. I don't keep one. It's not Ananias and Sapphira. It's Aquila and Priscilla have been kicked out in Acts because of that. So the gospel had already gotten to Rome, gotten to Europe, but this is the first time record of an apostle, as Johnny pointed out, taking the gospel into Europe. And so they're introducing it into a different area, but they're spreading the gospel further and further away from the city of Jerusalem. All right, Philippi is a major crossroads city, and I just, easy answer there, it's in Europe. It's a major crossroads city, and it's made up of retired Roman soldiers. It was a city that was given to the soldiers, basically, who had helped Caesar Augustus, Julius Caesar's adopted nephew, became the Roman emperor, first really Roman emperor, because that's where they defeated Brutus and Cassius. He and Mark Antony defeated Brutus and Cassius there on the plain outside of what is Philippi, and so Augustus gave that area and that city to Romans. And so it was a mini Rome. It was established and set up to be a miniature of Rome, and from the standpoint of the way it's ruled and the way it's governed. And that comes into play as these events unfold there with the Apostle Paul. All right, so that tells you who they are. Now, who did they meet at the riverside and what did she do? Again, we're talking about people, places, and events. All right, Lydia, seller of purple, she is probably a proselyte because she's not called a Jewish Christian or Jewish, not called a Jew, just a believer. And so she's there worshiping with other proselytes and Jewish women. Paul meets her, and what does she do? What's the first thing she does? She rejects what they say or accepts it. She listened, she heard, and she obeyed. And not only did she do that, she also became a supporter. What did she ask them to do? stay at her house. Apparently she was a wealthy businesswoman, and so she said, you come stay in my house. And the text is very clear. It was a persuasive effort. She made sure they did that. Yes, sir.
Empire economics at this time, from about 31 BC to 180 AD, was kind of the golden age of the Roman Empire. And so it really made, it was a fortuitous time for Christianity to spread. And they had that advantage in spreading the word of God through there.
Yeah, you didn't have the encroachment yet of the Germans pushing back and the barbarians pushing back and causing the disruption.
My question is, did this happen before Christ was crucified or after?
Which part? The establishment of the city?
No, of the churches that Paul the disciples went to preach.
That would have been after. That was after. It was all after.
Okay.
It was all after.
So, there for 5 or 6 years, as you said, I feel Paul didn't sit idle by and just say, well, I'm going to take it easy these 5 or 6 years.
Absolutely, he didn't.
He went in Asia.
There's no telling where all he went, but we do know that when he was on these preaching tours, he was going into new territory. Okay? All right? So let's go to the next. Let's got a few more questions to wrap up, and we have about 2 more minutes. So, I want to just point out this. Paul interfered. What happened when Paul interfered with the business of the citizens there in Philippi when he cast the demon out of that slave girl? Did it go over well? No. They had a fit. Their business opportunity was interrupted. And that's a whole different discussion for another time. They became angry. They stirred up the city. They accused the apostle and Silas of agitating the city. It's interesting where when it says there they were throwing our city into confusion or agitating or upsetting the city. That's a word for agitate, like stick, stirring things up. Like think of your agitator in your washing machine that's just making everything shake. That's what he's describing them as in the city there. And so they had them arrested, beaten, and because this is a Roman city, they had two magistrates that were in charge of the city, and they would have a guard with them, a bailiff, if you might say, who would be carrying around a bundle of rods with an axe stuck in it. That was a kind of a Roman thing, and so the axe was used for capital punishment where they'd kill somebody, but the sticks, they'd pull out one of those sticks, and I'm telling you, anybody here ever get switched by their mama when they were growing up? A few people? Okay. You know, Mama got one of those little old bitty switches. Do you think that was one of those little old bitty switches that the apostle, that Paul and Silas got beaten with? It was a stick. They were beaten. I mean, this wasn't just a whipping. This was a beating. And one of three that Paul received along the way in life. All right, so when they got to jail, they cried and moaned and complained about how unfair it was, right? They sang and prayed. They were sitting there, and they were in stocks, so that means their feet were tied up in wood, like the stocks, like if you go to Colonial Williamsburg or something like that, they had their feet in stocks, and they couldn't move. They were uncomfortable, and instead of crying and complaining about it, they were praising God and singing. And who was listening? In fact, the text says, listening intently.
The rest of the jail.
The prisoners, exactly, Matt. So the rest of the prisoners were listening. And then what happened? God intervened with a miracle. Sent the earthquake to break open the jail, miraculously made all the chains come loose, and everybody bolted out of there and got out of there as fast as they could, right? No?
Nobody left.
Nobody left, exactly. Nobody left. In fact, the jailer, because his life was forfeit if they got away, and so the jailer was going to kill himself, and Paul yelled out to him very loudly, "Don't." And then from there, what happened? What happened to the jailer? They prayed and sang praise of God, and so what did they do for the Philippian jailer? Him and his household were converted. They saved him physically, his life, but they also saved his spirit, his soul as well. They preached the word and they baptized him. All right, last two questions. You know what? We'll cover the last three questions and then get into the other stuff on Sunday morning. Appreciate your attention.